Well, I hope everyone had a wonderful Christmas. I know John Harvey did. And so let's begin with a word of prayer and orient ourselves to our worship this morning and our study. I hope that you did have a wonderful week. And we will have our traditional New Year's Eve study Tuesday night. We will meet at 9 o'clock. And go till around 10 or so. So you can bring some finger food and for the fellowship time. And then we will come back together around 11 and finish the study on When Love Grows Cold. And then we will bring in the new year by the celebration of the Eucharist, trying to have the Eucharist right at midnight. Been doing pretty good at that over the years. So we'll see if we can hear it right at midnight, be drinking the cup of the communion service. But right now, let's begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice as we close out this year that your love does not grow cold, that when we need it the most, your love is always there. You have demonstrated the faithfulness of your love throughout all the history of man and throughout each of our lives. And as the psalmist says, we trust your love. Of all the attributes that you are, those that we are aware of, those that we are not aware of, because no one can fully understand or grasp all that you are. But of all that is declared in the scriptures that you are, the one that is stated the object of faith is your love. And we trust your love. We trust the demonstration of your love when it is needed most in our lives. And we look forward, Heavenly Father, to a new year, new opportunities for the demonstration of who and what you are. And now, Father, we pray that this morning will be a morning that will be praiseworthy of you, to you, of your Son, in the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I guess I already made the announcement. We'll have the service Tuesday evening, starting at 9, and then we will not meet Wednesday night. Give you that day. And then we will resume following Sunday, first Sunday of the year. We will not have communion the first Sunday of January because we will have it New Year's Eve. So don't bring any food. If you want to bring food the first Sunday, I'll eat it. I mean, just, we won't be partaking of it together, but we'll do that Tuesday evening. I've always enjoyed doing that. We've done that since, I assume, the ministry here in 74, and just 1 year we didn't do it because of all of the hoopla of YTK, which turned out to be a total bust and an embarrassment to a multitude of politicians and experts. You know what an expert is, and so I intruded on that, but we're still here in this building, and we'll have it again this year. So that'll be most enjoyable to do. Prayer. Any prayer requests that I need to be made aware of? Paul and Harrison are both down and out this morning, so we need to be in prayer for Paul and Harrison. And so please remember that. Any other prayer requests I'm not aware of? Yes. We need to continue to be in prayer for your mom and my mom. Yeah. So, anybody else want to put their mother on there, Tisha's mom? And gathering a greater, well, not greater, I've always understood it, but a personal sense of what people go through and their parents reach that time. So, yes, we will be in prayer. You're my mom and Tisha's mom, and be in prayer for all mothers, but especially these. And in our remembrance of prayer. So please bear those things in mind. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Now, what's a gracious giver? Why does God love a gracious giver? Because God loves the manifestation and the work of His Spirit. And therefore, when the giving that is honorable and glorifying to God is the giving that is done in the power of the Spirit. I was talking with someone very close the other day, and it's difficult to comprehend. It's difficult to teach and to grasp in our minds that this is really true. That people, it doesn't matter what you do in regard to giving money here, giving to someone else, and compare that with not sinning. You're tempted to sin, but you do not do it. You do not do that which we would classify as a sin. And if you do either of those two things, something really wonderful and what we'll call good, giving money in the church or just to someone in life, or not sinning, that if you do it in the flesh, it's just nothing before God. We want morality, to just go right to the sin thing, we want it to always count. We want good things, good deeds, to always count before God. But they don't. Now, before man, because man is fickle, and because man lives by the law, they do count. If you refrain from sin, if you refrain from robbing the local 7-Eleven, man doesn't care if it's in the power of the flesh or not, power of the Spirit or not. God does. And you can just straight out say, you mean that before God, if I do not rob the 7-Eleven and I do not do it in the flesh, is no different than if I'd have done it in the flesh. And I'm sorry, I believe that with all my heart. Just doesn't matter. God is not impressed with the actions of the flesh. You mean that if I give money and it is just sorely needed, and I do that in the flesh, that it doesn't count? I'm sorry, it doesn't count. It doesn't mean anything spiritually. Well, it means something in the flesh. Yeah, and the flesh means nothing. The flesh is going to pass away. The world is going to pass away. And I know that's difficult to grasp. I know we want to give, we want to give some praise of credit to not sinning or to doing something good, regardless of flesh or spirit, until you start understanding spiritual warfare. Until you start understanding God, Satan, why man, the history of man, eternity future, where it all fits together. It's so difficult to take wonderful altruistic people whose whole life was altruistic, who did it in the flesh, and their destiny is the same type of thing as someone like Hitler. No, you can't say that. Yes, I can. Yes, I can. The flesh is the flesh. The spirit is the spirit. And they're different. And one's eternal, and one's earthly, which means it passes away. It's going to pass away. So, from this perspective of man, yeah, you better refrain from crime. You better refrain from it. From the standpoint, from the perspective of man, you better understand morality. Aristotle gave you a great dissertation on why morality from the standpoint of the flesh. But if you're talking in the realm of eternity, and you're talking in the realm of God, be very careful what you give praise and credit to, and what you give condemnation to. You see, if I carried that conversation, let's just use the 7-Eleven thing for the, and it could be anything you want it to be, a body sin or a crime, whatever. Christ has already borne the robbing of the 7-Eleven. And I hope that you understand that. He's already borne that judgment. The great issue is from God. Why didn't you, as a Christian, why didn't you trust me? Faith was the great issue. Not what you did, but what you didn't do. Didn't you think I would take care of your needs? Did you go and rob it because where was I in this? Don't you know I love you? Don't you know I'll take care of you? Don't you know I direct and orchestrate these things and I'm working in your life? That's the great issue before God. His son has already borne the robbing of the 7-Eleven. The issue between you and God. And a lot of Christians live their life out of fear. They live their life out of fear. I'm not going to do this. God will get me. That's not praising to God, people. I'm not going to do this because I trust him to fulfill my needs. I trust him in what he's doing in my life. That's the grandeur of what we call the spiritual warfare from our standpoint, from where we are. That's the grandeur of it. We're studying stress, anxiety, and depression. That deals with people. See, that study, while it's all for Christians, it's not for all Christians, because there are Christians that think they're so good, and they're so moral, and they're so wonderful. Theirs is a whole other study. Theirs is the study of arrogance. Pharisaic arrogance. They're wonderful. They're the kind that gives stress and depression to others. Then there are those who experience the stress, anxiety, and depression. But before God, people, before God, please live your life not in reference to what man thinks, but in reference to what God thinks. So, the giving of money, the offering, is between you and God, the Holy Spirit. It's not about the money. It's about you and the relationship with the Holy Spirit, listening to him, responding to his leading. If one is walking in the Spirit, and I found a long list we put together in one of our children's booklets that never went any further than the table copy, but there are a lot of things that will happen in your life. The more you start walking in the Spirit, there are things that will happen. You don't make them happen. They happen. Witnessing. Praying. Study of Scripture. Love of it. Giving. It's just one of those things that will happen in your life. It won't be an issue. And you won't be, well, if I give this, I don't get this. If I give this, I have to sacrifice that. This is what the Spirit wants me to give. This is what I'm going to do. Sometimes it's based on need, and that's not necessarily wrong. Some preachers preach, well, you just give if it's in reference to need. That's not, no. Sometimes giving in need is good. You see a need, and you meet it. And then other times you give. Day in and day out, week in, week out, in our society, in dealing with the church. But giving is a personal relationship between you and God, allowing the Spirit to lead and to guide. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. As man counts time, this is the last Sunday, the year of 02. We praise you, Heavenly Father, as we look back over the year, how you've used this assembly. Publications, supporting a mission, tapes, speaking, the internet, so many things that you've done with this humble assembly. And our prayer, Heavenly Father, as we enter the new year, is no different than it is this Sunday of every year, the last Sunday of every year. We pray that you'll continue to use this assembly. We pray that you will continue to use this humble assembly for the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. You'll continue to allow us to spread the gospel in these ways, new ways, any way that you see that you can use it. We put ourselves before you to get some more printing done, missionary work, whatever you would allow us to do. And so, Father, we pray that as we give, that you will take our offerings, multiply them by their use. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Very much for that. I understand Anita been in Dallas and doesn't worship with us. She's one of those people that contract computer work and with various companies, and her she's so good she got it done, and now it's over. And so if you want to continue enjoying her music, I was hoping she was going to be here a long time and get Jeff to get out his trumpet and get some of you to get out what you play and have some really Spring Valley Blues, Christian blues music here. But if you enjoy it, you might going to have to pray that you just find a full job in the computer world or get a long-term contract bid. So, but thank you very much for playing for us and with us. We appreciate that so much. Okay, let's open the scriptures, if you will, to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. This is going to be the special that we are in, When Your Love Grows Cold, last Sunday, this Sunday, and then Tuesday night, and that will be the end of it, 4-hour study, approximately. But what a wonderful springboard to so many things and understanding about love in our life, and it's just a brief little insert in our study of understanding spiritual love and what love is. And so we will read this passage again this morning. We read it last Sunday and this Sunday, and then we'll look at it one more time Tuesday night, and not for repetition's sake, but just to keep your mind afresh of where we're dealing with, where the study comes from in that sense. And then we'll look at some of the examples of it briefly. And then we'll close the new year. Someone kind of laughed and said, what the heck of a note to bring in the new year when love goes cold? But we're going to end it hot. And it won't end in a cold note on New Year's night. I don't know if it's going to be cold outside or not. But as far as the understanding of when love goes cold, we will end that on a very positive and powerful and wonderful note for the new year. But that's first of all, that we might understand this in the spiritual realm, because this thing about cold love can be seen, that love does not grow cold and when it's needed in a lot of people's lives. It can be fabricated by the flesh. I guess across the board, not totally, but often we see this with a mother's love, and we see it with various sacrificial lives that people live in the history. But this is of God that we're talking about here. So let's begin with a word of prayer that the Spirit can open our eyes and our ears to the things that He would have us to see and hear. Let's pray. Your Spirit has led us into an eternal understanding and study, never ending, for you are never ending, on love. From our perspective, Heavenly Father, we tag it spiritual love because it comes from your Spirit. It's not our love, it's your love. And now we look for a moment, glancing, one of the greatest dangers of love, and that is that it can grow cold. We can pull back on it. So Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to the things that that your Spirit would have us to see and understand about love. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Matthew 24:12. Let's just read it again together. Matthew 24:12. And because lawlessness, sin, let's just get to the impact here. When sin, lawlessness is increased. Most, and I got to deal a little bit with increased here and with lawlessness, but let's just kind of take an understanding of it. Increased, what happens? Most people, not all, but most people's, and for our study, believers, love will grow cold. When sin exists, when sin increases, we all learn to live a little while, live with each other with daily sins. We live with daily arrogance, and we live with daily things that people do, and we don't consider those big deals. They are to God because they break fellowship with God. But sin increases. In other words, sin that is not common to every day. And these things come into play in our marriages, in our relationships, in work, social life, family, and local church. When sin increases, the love of most Christians will grow cold. Now, why is that? There's a lot of reasons for that. There's two big reasons why that happens. One, because we judge. And two, we want to protect ourselves. We do not want to be vulnerable. We do not want to appear as weak. We want to maintain our own purity in our eyes. We want to always be on that pedestal of righteousness. And so we shun and stay away from those whose life in their life, the sin is increasing. Love is fine. Everything is going all right until the sin increases. Now, what happens at that time? There are two sides to this that we need to look at. I'm trying to make this, and I'm not going to try. It's over New Year's Eve, or New Year's night, when we did finish at midnight on this study. So I've got just to give you ideas of a lot of things and not be able to develop them in any great form. There are two things that are involved here. There are two sides, if you please, that are involved in this study. And you take the first side in this, and those who need love. Those who need love, that is the person who, in our study case, they're sin in their life. They're failure. They're caught, as Galatians chapter 6 would say, as believers are caught. Caught up in sin, or they're actually caught in the act of sin. That's for tonight. This morning, let's take it up. They're caught up in sin, in a pattern of sin that horrifies most Christians. Because you recall from our study in Galatians 6, the word can be taken either way. Caught in sin, meaning you actually catch them in the act of sin, or they are caught in a pattern of sin. And we all have patterns of sin. Let me make that very clear. There is no such thing as any believer doesn't have a pattern of sin. If you think you don't have a pattern of sin, that probably is your pattern of sin. Your arrogance. Your Pharisee thinking. Now, the person who is caught up in sin, these are the people who need love. Because when we talk about the love that we're talking about here, people, we're talking about a love that acts. And the greatest act that we're studying as an illustration of this is to restore that believer back to their spiritual life and relationship with God. To restore the unbeliever to reconcile them to a relationship with God. This is when love is needed the most. Most people receive love from other Christians when they're living an okay life. There's daily bumps and things along the way. Oh, I love you, and I'll encourage you and help you. But you really fail. Let lawlessness increase, as Matthew says. And that's when most people need it the most. That's when they need love. That's when they need it. Now, there's the other side of this. This isn't really our study. The second half is our study. Those whose love is needed. That's our study. Our study is not those who need love. Our study deals with those whose love is needed. When your love is needed. Your love is needed when lawlessness increases. Your love is needed when failure increases. This does not mean, let's take this to ruin a teenager. It does not mean in the day in and day out they do not need your love. I'm not saying that. But boy, when they lose the direction and they just become so difficult in life, you just want to quit. Or people in their life, there are things going on in their life. And that's when they need love. The people, that's when we don't want to do it. That's when your love grows cold, when they really need love. Why is that? Because of the demands of love. Because of what love is going to demand of you. Now we're studying in the ultimate example because you can do this in the power of the Spirit what we're studying. So now let's turn to Philippians chapter 2 and find out what this means. Why does it grow cold, and what could be the demand on my love? What are you talking about? I love them. No, you don't. You judge them, you separate from them, and you want to call it love. You want to call it impersonal love. You want to call it tough love. You want to call it whatever you want to call it, but it's not the love of God. What we're looking at is the love of God. What we're looking at is what His love will do. Whatever you want to call it, and whatever you feel satisfied in seeing it in the Bible, because your kind of love is in the Bible. But it's not the love of God. What we're looking at is what God's love is, and how His love does not grow cold at the decisive moment when you need it the most. And you'll know. See, people who are self-righteous religious people, Pharisee people, Pharisee Christians, and there are a lot of them today, religious Christians, Pharisee Christians, they'll never understand this study from either of these perspectives, because they will never need it because they're so pure and righteous in their own eyes. Now, they're not, but they think they are. And when it comes down to where someone else needs it and they judge and separate, they're going to justify it by their ideal of love. And they'll walk away from you when you need it, feeling very comfortable before God. Very comfortable. People, this love that we're studying is going to make more demands on you than anything in your life. Nothing. Not righteousness. Nothing will make greater demands than to love as Christ loved on your life. And this is what we're looking at, and why love will grow cold. This is why so many divorces in America among Christians. Love just goes cold. I just don't love you anymore. You pushed me, and you pushed, and you've done this, and you've done that, and you've done that. And anger sets in. Self-righteousness sets in. But first of all, love goes cold. Love grows cold. And only a few people through history, church history, can understand this study from either of these two sides. Not everybody's going to understand Peter. Preachers will preach about Peter and his betrayal and make great messages about it, but they won't understand it. They never will understand it, and they never will understand what Christ said to them. When your faith returns, strengthen other believers who will also deny me, who will also fail. This isn't for all Christians, because all Christians will never understand this. It's for them, but they'll never grasp it. For those who do, so from either side, when your love is needed and it costs you. And I'm going to talk about, very frankly, what it means to have that love cost you something. Money, that's included. But that's the least. That's the least important here. But that's included. But it's the least. Far more important things are lost than money. And that's what we're in the midst of looking at. Now, we've looked at verse 5 in Philippians chapter 2 in our study. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, I hope you won't stand back and say that this doesn't apply to man because Jesus Christ was God. When he decided to become man, that's impossible for us. Well, people, then that means that when he says have this attitude in yourself, he's giving you a command you can't fulfill. Now, that'd be absurd for God to do that. We can have this attitude in us. It can only come by the power of the Spirit. Only by the power of the Spirit. It comes by the power of the Spirit. We can have this attitude. Now, what is that attitude? Well, just to tell you right up front, that attitude is those whose love is needed and they will give it. That attitude is whatever it's going to cost to restore you as an unbeliever or a believer, I'll meet it. That's the attitude. What it's going to cost you. Well, what's it going to cost me? It's going to cost you this. We'll go through some of the things. I will list them. Well, I don't know. You might learn about yourself when you're confronted with this. Many Christians do. They really learn about what their love is about when they're confronted with this. Now, they still may whitewash over it that they're great, but you'll learn about your love. Does your love turn cold, or is your love there? When it hurts, when it costs. This is a very important study in regard to our relationship with one another and the new commandment to love one another as I have loved you. Verse 6. Here's the attitude. What's that attitude? Who? Jesus Christ. Although he existed in the form of God, which means he's God, with all of the functions of God. What are some of the functions of God? Righteous judgment. Punishment, discipline, getting even, vengeance is mine, the prerogative of God. So in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Why such a word? This is where we left off. Why such a word as grasped? Sometimes translated rob. But why that violent word, that powerful word to rob? Well, there are a lot of reasons. This takes us into a whole other study, another road running parallel with the road that we're looking at, because Satan desires so deeply to be like God. And do you want me to tell you something? Every Christian who is self-righteous is just like Satan. They want so much to be like God. And all they can understand of God is his righteousness and holiness and purity. Satan wants so much to grasp being like God that he would give up everything to grasp the being of God. What would he give up? He'd give up you. He'd give up his kingdom of darkness. Now, what will God do? What kind of God is Jesus Christ? What kind of attitude did Jesus Christ have while he existed only in the form of God? Remember, Jesus Christ is our example, and we can have the same attitude in us. How can we have the thinking in us because we're not God? We do not exist in the form of God. But we can have the same attitude. And in this study, in dealing with love growing cold, Christians talk about love a great deal because they know it's in the Bible. Like they know a lot of things in the Bible. They don't really understand what they're all about, but they know there are a lot of things in the Bible. They know confessions in the Bible. They haven't quite put it into perspective of God. They made it something it isn't. They know love is in the Bible. They know sin's in the Bible. But what we want to do is allow the Spirit to open our eyes and ears to all the things that are going on. So Christians talk about love and loving one another and these type of things. Preachers preach multitude of messages on it. Then the object of their love, what? Another believer, sins, fails, lawlessness. What happens? Their love grows cold and their self-righteousness gets strong. Their righteous stand gets strong, but their love grows cold. And we're going to see which one God is in this stand. Now, why does their love grow cold? Their love grows cold because of the demands of love. And as we saw last week, and things that I just, there are certain things that I just want you to leave in this soul, in this study. And the thing I would like you to remember is, nothing is more demanding on your life than love. Nothing will demand more. And I mean demand of you. Most people, let me tell you what most people want with their love. My love should exalt me. People should just praise how wonderful I love. My love should make me very wonderful, very strong. But that isn't what we're going to find in Scripture. Love is going to demand things of you that you're not going to want to meet. Verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to grasp. Now faced with the demand of love, what will Jesus Christ do? Here's our example, verse 7. But emptied himself. Are you ready to do that? But emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of man. There's the cost and the demand of love. In contrast, look at your text. In contrast to grasping and holding on to the state of deity with all of its privileges, with all of its functions, he empties himself of it. Satan grasped. Religion grasped. But not the love of Christ. Let's look at the word emptied. We could spend a great deal of time. We don't have all the time in the world to spend in it. But right here, if you want to understand something, probably one of the greatest issues of love growing cold is the word empty. Probably going to, it puts it together for us in so many perspectives. It's a beautiful word describing the demand of love. And when the most love grows cold, it can be copied in the flesh, as I've said, but before God, only in the power of the Spirit. This is not false humility. This is the grandest moment of spiritual love. But emptied himself. Right here is where most, as I said, most people's love grows cold. By the demand of love, that you empty yourself. And as we go through this in this brief study, 4 hours, you've got to ask yourself, now in the study, to prepare yourself for the battle. What's a soldier do? Worst time in a soldier's life is basic training. It's like in football, they have the spring, they get together in August. July and August. And you just hate it. But what is the routine? Over and over and over and over and over and over. Why? So that when you're in battle, you don't even have to think about it. You don't even have to think about it. You already know what you're going to do. You're so well trained. You're so well trained, you already know how to do it. You don't even think about walking across a rope bridge. You don't even, oh, I don't know, man, I might. You're trained. You don't think about hardly anything, you just do it. So here's the study. Getting you ready for 03. You might have come across where your love will be demanded. Many of you have already been here. But this is the study part. Get you ready for thinking. What would I do? What will I do when my love is needed most and it's going to cost me the most? It's going to cost me my reputation if I love here. Think about that. Are you ready to do that? Are you going to hold on to your wonderful reputation and not go and help a believer? But if I'm identified with that homosexual, if I'm identified with that sinner, if I'm identified with that person that's failed, if I'm identified with them, boy, the people aren't going to think well of me. They're going to, do you care that much? Are you going to hold on and grasp? And he said, I don't care about anything except that person and what they need. What will you do? Think about it. When the demand of your love, the demand of love is that you empty yourself. Or are you going to hold on to your precious self? What's going to be important? Most desire that their love exalts them. Exalts them. Makes them look good and pure and clean and wonderful. That's why we like righteousness. Righteousness always makes us look good. As long as we always stand on righteousness, we'll always be right. No, you're wrong. Why not love? Because people love will humiliate you sometimes. Love will make a demand, and you think about it. No. And the moment you say no, what's happened? Your love's going cold. No, I don't love them that much. I don't love them that much. I love them. Well, that makes you feel good. And from their perspective, the people who need love, you can give them 35 cents and they can still go get a cup of coffee with or without your love. So we like to say that, not to have to do what love demands. So we invent these little shibboleths. You know what a shibboleth is? These little cop-out words. Tough love, impersonal love, all this other kind of garbage. It's not found in Scripture and in the power of the Spirit. This is what love will do. So you have to ask yourself, will you do it? Or will you guard yourself, protect yourself? Protect your status quo. Protect your reputation in the community. Protect your reputation. I'm doing that on purpose. I'll show you why in a moment. Anybody have the King James? You got the King James? Romeo, what are you doing reading the King James? That's great. Would you read aloud to everyone in verse 7 what the King James says instead of the word empty? Listen to what the King James says. Can you read that to us? Reputation. He laid aside his reputation. That's the King James translation, people. We'll come to it. His reputation. Made himself of no reputation. That's where I got that. So what are you going to do? What will you do? Are you going to protect your reputation? Is your reputation so dear that you're going to stand aloof when another believer needs your love? Needs what love can give. Jesus Christ is faced with the same dilemma. He's faced with the same dilemma. He's faced with the ultimate demand of love. And he responds to the demand of love by emptying himself. Now look at the first word, but. Strongest conjunction. Not this, but this. Not hold on to his deity, but himself of it. See that word, but? His love is not going to grow cold. Not this, but this. Not hold on, not grasp, but empty. When faced with the great demand of love, what will you do? Jesus Christ, when faced with this demand, did not decide to hold on to a superior position, but emptied himself. Now, I should have made you an overhead. If you care about this kind of thing, studying translations is sometimes extremely helpful. One of my word studies or Bible studies on the computer, the quick verse, I have several columns for any verse. And there's the King James, NIV, NASB, the Greek or the Hebrew. It's all there in one screen. And it's really beneficial to just see how different translations take words. Now, the New American Standard, which we study out of here for I think, very good reasons, says, but emptied himself. The King James says, but made himself of no reputation. Are you ready? I like that. Because it gets a little closer to home. We don't really know what it means to empty ourselves. Well, I have about 25 bucks on me. I'll empty that on you. Well, what do you got in the bank account? Oh, let's not talk about that. We're not going to empty my bank account, are we? So we don't really grasp empty. But make yourself of no reputation. The NIV says, but made himself nothing. That's pretty good. Because we all want to be somebody, don't we? It's part of the whole study of SAD. We all want to be somebody, something. But your love may cause you to be nothing. Will your love grow cold then? Study Bible that I have by Rotherham says, but himself emptied. The Greek word, but himself emptied. The word emptied here is the aorist active indicative of the verb kenoo, K-E-N-O-O, kenoo. It means to empty, to make empty, to empty oneself, to empty oneself of rightful dignity. I'm just reading. This is not my out of lexicon. Rightful dignity by descending to an inferior condition, to abase oneself, to deprive oneself of a proper function compatible with one's position and ability. Do you hear all of that? That's the demand of love. To empty yourself of a rightful position. There are so many Christian husbands. I'm the head of the household. I walk around. I'm the man. And I'm the authority. And I'm the boss. And everybody does what I say. What if love demands you empty yourself of that? No, that's my position. And I've got to maintain it. What if for the sake of love you empty yourself of it? Like Hosea did. No. Then I'm going to tell you something. You're more in love with your position than you are with that person. You care more about your position than the object of spiritual love, one another. I just encourage you right from the end to empty oneself of rightful dignity. If I go in and help these people, man, that takes away a dignity position that I have and the way people think about me. I'm going to be identified with this sinner. I'm going to be identified with this horrible person. I want to be identified with the righteous. I want to be identified with all the holy people of God. I want to be identified with the elite. I don't want to be identified with the sinner, the person who failed, the husband who's committed adultery, the daughter that's a lesbian, the son that's a homosexual. I don't be identified with a preacher who failed. I don't be identified with a deacon who failed. I don't be identified with the elite. I want to be identified with those who don't fail. That's my position. That's where I belong before God. Is it? Is that Christ? What's the cost of love? The word means to be strong, but not use your strength against someone. Now, what do you think about that? What's going on? Lawlessness. The world is in lawlessness, in sin, it's increased. God is perfect righteous, and therefore has the position and function to what? To judge, to condemn, to carry out the sentence. That's his ability, that's his position. And that, by the way, is what Satan demands. But love. By the way, that's also what holiness demands. But love demands that he set all that aside and humble himself to become a servant, to restore. Wow. I don't know. I wish I could sit down with each one of you personally, know you personally, know what it is you hold on to, and use that as an example for you. Because this may be theological for you. You may not, I hope the Spirit will make this alive to you. What it means for God to be God with all the privileges, just looking down at every one of us, all of us Hitlers, and just judging. And that's his position. And love says, no. Love says, humble yourself, set aside all of that, empty yourself of all of that, and go down to those lawless people, those sinful, those enemies of yours. Become one of them to restore them, to reconcile them. Will your love do that? Or will your love grow cold? See, love demands that he sets it all aside, all the privileges of being God and judging and holiness and all of that to serve. While the love of others grow cold, God's love is blazingly brilliant. And it's for us to copy, have this attitude. All this from the demand of love. Emptied himself, that he might fill up the horrible condition of sinners. Got to stop a moment and talk about it. I'm going to use an example in history that a lot of people praise, a lot of Christians praise, the Puritans. So many people praise the Puritans. They're so pure. These people were evil. And I mean the word evil. They were so evil. Now why can I say that? Because they saw themselves as so pure and righteous. And to maintain that state of pure and righteousness, they were so cruel to their very own. When their very own sinned, instead of love and forgiveness and restoration, the Puritans were the meanest, cruelest, more cruel than unbelievers. Why were they that way? Why were they such separatists, and still are today? To maintain their purity. Pure and simple. They cannot be identified. They cannot serve in that way. They've got to keep themselves pure. They were not going to lower themselves to restore, but were going to maintain their status. Hold on to their status, their reputation. Their proclaimed love for their brethren turned very cold when a brother sinned. As long as you walked the straight and narrow by the Puritan's list, you were loved. But boy, when you failed, the love grew cold, and you knew it. You felt the chill. You didn't have to be in New Orleans for that big chill either. You just had to be in sin from their perspective. Now, why does their love grow cold? Sin increases, and therefore the demand of love becomes higher. People, do you understand? When sin increases, for those who need it, the demand of love from those whose love is needed increases. It doesn't decrease, it increases. And we just don't want to meet that love. When sin increases, the demand of love increases. Remember that love is a spiritual force and it has magnitude. Now what does that mean? What does magnitude mean? It means measurability. A little love, la-da-da-da. See, faith is constant. Grain of a mustard seed. We're not saved by love. We're saved by faith. Saved by faith. But in the spiritual life, love increases. Why? Because the demands are going to increase. The demands of your love are going to increase as you live a Christian life and grow in the Spirit. And so the quality, the magnitude of love is going to have to increase. The demand of love increases as sin increases. They would never divest themselves of their own purity and their own righteousness. And to maintain their status, they judged others, separated from others, made them crawl, pay penance, or kick them out. Just the opposite of what we're seeing what God does. Oh, they maintained their human appearance of purity, but had no concept of God's concept of love. And many Christians admire them today and desire to be like them. And that's why many Christians do not even understand when love grows cold. Now, to make matters worse, to line up with this passage and other passages, the Puritans maintain an overt status of integrity, an overt status of what? Now watch me. They do not want to be identified. They want to maintain this superiority in their life. But to have this appearance, what do they want? An inferior appearance. So if you look at a lot of the Puritan descendants today, inferior physical conditions. We don't associate with the world. We have the appearance of this humility, the appearance of this love of God here. But that's not what it's about. It's not about this appearance. It's about reality. It's about one another. You can live in a Hearst castle and understand when love is needed, cold love. And need it when it's needed, when love is needed. You don't have to live in an humble little cottage before the world, oh, they really understand it. They may not understand it at all. They may not even begin to understand it. But think they do, because they keep that outer appearance right up to this very day. And the world is so impressed. Oh, they're so pure. No, they're not, people. Don't be fooled. When love is needed, their love is cold. Judgmental. Separate. But cast you out. What is Christ doing? He's emptying himself of all his reputation to go down and get us. Come down here and get us. That's what his love will do. His love is very much like Hosea's. Well, that's why Hosea is in the Bible, because it demonstrates God's love. But the overt is not what is demanded of this love, people, and how we live. How we live. A lot of Christians have a guilt about having money. And so to give the appearance that they don't. It's not what it's about. It's about when love is needed. Is love there or not there? The Greek word kanoo, by the way, it's where we get to, those of you that know the doctrine of kenosis, from this word. The word kanoo calls to lose power, to empty oneself, to completely remove or eliminate elements of high status or rank by what? By eliminating all the privileges and prerogatives associated with it, with all the prerogatives associated with that rank. It is used here of the demand of love of Jesus Christ as God. And for his love not to grow cold, he is going to have to empty himself of all the privileges of being God, all the reputation of being God, and be identified with this horrible, lawless creation called Homo sapiens. Not an angel, even lower than that. Now, what about your love? I'll do that occasionally, since this is just a 4-hour study, just bring it to you personally as much as I can. What if your spiritual love makes the demand that you empty yourself to serve another believer? Will your love grow cold? King James, again, but made himself of no reputation. While the Greek word means to empty, I like the King James of no reputation, for this is close to where you and I can comprehend its meaning. How many Christians with great reputation as far as the world is concerned would lose that precious reputation, lowering themselves to restore another believer? Most hold tenaciously to their reputation. That is so important. My reputation before the world is so important. This is vital. I cannot be ill thought of by the world. And so I'll just judge, malign, and separate. And call it love. It's not love. What if your love demands your reputation? Let me go back to a human example. What if your love demanded what Hosea went through? And Hosea goes down to the club. And all the guys, Hosea, you are a sucker. You're a sap. And a few of them will just say, you know, Hosea, you're really weak. You're just run by a woman. You're run by a woman's skirt. She just treats you so bad. She's out with some man right now. And you're just chasing after her. You're weak, Hosea. Imagine what his reputation was like among his friends. His male friends, like Job's three friends. I can only imagine what Job had to go through. Not just from his wife. That was as if that wasn't bad enough. As if that wasn't difficult enough. His friends just let him have it. You just a case of a skirt, Job. Hosea, you're no good. You're weak. You gotta be strong. Kick her out. Maintain your reputation. Be a man, Hosea. That went his reputation. But I'm gonna tell you something, people. His love did not go cold. And the only person whose reputation he cared about was before God. And that remained intact. How important is your reputation when your love is needed? Be identified with that person? Are you identified with helping that person, going after that person? Or is your reputation just so sweet and so dear that your love would grow cold? Caring more about your righteous reputation than the demand of love. People, that is when love grows cold. How can we justify it? And this we won't cover in this study. But we could very carefully go through Satan's lie, which we're studying in SAD, and Satan's lie and justify love growing cold. And make it sound like you're so righteous and you're so wonderful. The history of the church is filled with pure believers maintaining their purity rather than emptying themselves to serve, to restore, to demonstrate the love that God has given to us. Again, here's Jesus Christ, our example of the attitude that we are to have. An attitude of what emptying yourself really means. Look at verse 7. But emptied himself. Now, I'm going to give you a little word preceding the participle. By. It's not there, but it gives you the idea. How did he empty himself? By. We got three of these bys. We got three of the bys in this study. I don't have time to deal with you with all the Greek, but if you look at by taking the form of a bondservant, by being made or born in the likeness of man, and by being recognized as a man. That doesn't mean anything to you, does it? Just recognized as a man. Let me tell you something. If you're God and you're recognized as a man, that's pitiful. That's pitiful. I try to think of what I could use as an example for you in the human realm, what you'd be recognized as. But this is what he did. He recognized as one of us. This is what he did for us. So let's go back and take a look now at these participles. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. I'd like to finish these three this morning, so get it ready for New Year's Eve. First of all, by taking the form of a bondservant. That means taking the characteristic attributes of a slave, a servant. People, you walk into the upper room. You don't know where your group is. So somehow you manage to get up these stairs and you walk into the upper room. And you open the door. And there are 12 guys sitting around a table with stinky feet, and you look down, and there's one guy with a little pot of water washing feet. Who's the servant? You don't even have to think about it. That's the lowly servant. Hey, when you get through there, come wash our feet. Hey, when you get through there, get us some water. That's the servant. These are the honored guests at the Passover. This guy washing feet, he's just a servant. Maybe he's a Jew, maybe he's not, but he's just a servant. That's all he is. Will your love do that? Or will your love demand that you stay at the table? Your love demands you have to sit at that table. What if your love demands you don't get to sit at the table? I can tell you something. this dinner, this supper is sponsored by me. It's paid by me. What do you mean I'm going to get down on the floor and wash feet? I am what this thing is about. And what if your love says no? You have to set all that aside, sit down, and wash feet. All in the process of restoring, bringing them to the reality and truth. Don't like that, do you? If it really happens, we might sit here comfortably in a nice heated church in the winter and just thinking through, oh, I would do that. Yeah, right. Until you're called on to do it. And then you'll find out if your love will go cold or if your love will do it. Meet the demand. Here's the servant. By taking the form of a servant, he's in the form of God. Now he takes the form of the characteristics of a servant. When love demands that you become a servant, lower yourself as a servant. Do you want that kind of reputation? Or do you want the reputation that you're the preacher, you're the deacon, you're the great Christian, you're the righteous one, you're the pure one, you're the one who knows all the doctrine? Do you set all that aside and meet the demand of love? Might be called on to do it. Some of you have already been called on to do it, and you've already met it. Now, how can this be a demand of love of us? Someone you love is in sin. You can restore by lowering your reputation, going to them, or judge and separate, keeping yourself pure. But to restore that sinner, you're going to have to lower yourself before others. You're going to have to go to them and be identified with them. There goes your reputation. You're identified with that horrible person. You're identified with that homosexual. You're identified with that adulterer. You're identified with that sinner. You're identified with that horrible person. Boy, don't let that happen to your reputation. But to restore them, love says that's what you do. Will you do it? Or will your love grow cold? Nothing will make greater demands in your life than to love as Christ loved. Nothing. Not even close. The demands of righteousness will keep you pure. The demands of righteousness will keep you in the elite and protect your precious reputation. You can separate from every sinner. And who can say you're wrong? Oh, well, they're righteous, wonderful people. They're in the elite. Jesus Christ right now is not in the elite. He's a servant. He's just a bond servant, a slave. That's what he is. So you have to say, will my love grow cold, or will I meet the demand of love? Would you do it, or would you maintain your status? If we correctly understand form in verse 6 as meaning that Jesus Christ is God, then we will understand here that Jesus Christ, out of the demand of love, actually deprived himself of the status of deity to, in reality, become a servant, taking the form, the characteristics, the limitations, the attributes of a servant. Being made in the likeness of men. The next phrase, being made, is the second, by being, is the way we understand it, it's the second participle, how he emptied himself, being made in the likeness of men. Merry Christmas. There's a Christmas story right there. Being made. There's participle, to become or be born, if we please, for our discussion. The likeness of man. That is, under the bondage that man is under in Satan's kingdom of darkness. And now, watch out, and now subject to death. Once he took on the attributes of man, he is now subject to everything that we are. Hunger, sleep, death. He's under it all now. People, he didn't have to do it. He's God. He doesn't have to experience death. He doesn't have to experience hunger. He doesn't have to experience removal of waste from the body. He doesn't have to experience all of these horrible little things of the dignity of mankind. Was God. couldn't even meet her. But now, all things have changed now with the demand of love, who now is in the likeness of man, just like mankind. He's taken himself. So let's take a look now. But emptied himself, what does that mean? By, I'm putting the word by, it's not in the Greek, but it helps us to understand what emptying is of. By, the participle, by taking the form of a bondservant, by being made or born in the likeness of man. And then in verse 8, look at verse 8. And recognized as, and being recognized as a member of the human race. Well, I don't want to be identified with those sinners. I don't want to be identified with that horrible person. I don't want to be identified with those people. I don't want to be identified. I want to stand aloof of all of that. I'm a wonderful Christian. Protect your reputation, people, at all costs. And let your love grow cold. And justify your love growing cold by holding on to what is so dear to you. People, you never learn what something is until you just, I'm going to hold on to it. I've got to hold on to it. What do you hold on to? And I can't. Love would demand I do that, but I can't do it. I've got to hold on to this. I cannot face all the pressure, all the horrible things that are going to happen, all the pressure put on me if I identify myself with the human race. People look at verse 8 and recognize as being a man. And recognized as being a man. Would you lower yourself that low to be recognized as a sinner, identified with the sinners, identified with the people? Is your love going to do that? Or is your love going to go cold? This is a horrible thing to be recognized as man. Just bear with me as we close two verses. Look at Job 14, the first book written in the Bible that teaches us so much about all the Bible. And I've got to let you know as quickly as I can what it means to be recognized as a man, to be recognized as a member of the human race. It's not a big deal. It's a lowly thing. Angel's view of this, Satan's view of it, Job 14:1, man who is born of woman. People, that is not a praise. That is not something. Don't go stand in a maternity ward and read this passage. Because this is, meaning, this is low, earthy, yucky, slimy, coming out of the womb. The water, is short-lived and full of turmoil. Hey, Lord, welcome to the human race. Welcome to what you've lowered yourself to. Were we worth it? No. But he still did it out of love. Closing, look at Job 25. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible. It's one of the shortest, and it's still one of my favorites because it just involves so much of the Bible. Job 25. Six verses. I was just going to start reading from verse 4, but let's get into it. Verse 1, then Bildad, the Shuhite, one of Job's wonderful friends, whose love was very cold. Dominion and all belong to him who established his peace in the highest. Now, if we study this correctly, if you look at the word established peace, that means there's a war. There was a war in the prehistoric battle, and that's when he established peace. Verse 3, is there any number of his troops? That's how he won, though. The only reason he beat me, Lucifer saying, Satan is saying, because he had the greatest troops. And upon whom does his light not rise? Now look at verse 4. Man is coming to the scene. How then can a man, yuck, be just with God? Or how can he be clean who is born of woman? That's an insult. How can he be clean who is born of a woman? You can't. This is what Christ did. What? He became man, born of a woman. If even the moon, that's himself, has no brightness of its own, and the stars, angels, are not pure in his sight, how much less man? Now here's a description of the cost of Christ's love. That maggot, God is going to turn his words and turn them back on him. That maggot, and look what it says, and the Son of Man, that worm. Now Satan doesn't know he's talking about Jesus Christ. God's going to turn his own, Satan's own words on him. The Son of Man, that worm. People, the cost of his love, the demand of his love, was that he came, the supreme creator, to a worm. Would he do that? And remember who he's doing it for. Sinful man. I know you think you're worth saving. Some of you believe what your mother told you. And I know you think you're worth saving. But we're sinners. We're all Hitlers. We're all the enemies of God. And for that, he came and became a worm. He became identified with us to the demand of love. That's emptying himself. His love did not grow cold. As we close this year, you can give thanks. His love did not grow cold. And you think about your own love. What will my love do when I have to become a worm to restore something that's worse than a worm? What will I do? There's no merit in a sinner. And yet Christ emptied himself and became recognized as a man. Recognized by whom? Angels, people. Angels. Satan. Michael. Gabriel. All the angels. He's recognized as a man. He's a man of love. There goes his reputation. He's recognized as man. There goes his status. There goes the block. There goes the neighborhood. There goes that look at him. He's identified with man now. The cost of love. In Matthew, this is when most people's love goes cold. I'm not going to do that. I just got to hold on. I'm sorry. I'd rather judge you, malign you, separate. Have nothing to do with you than to be identified. He's identified as a member of the human race. That's what his love will do. We'll resume here Tuesday night, and we'll finish the study. Believe it or not, by 12 o'clock Tuesday night, we will have completed this study. We might have a P.S. later. No. Let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. We came in and grasped an Heavenly Father, being God. But we don't have this attitude that the Son had, and totally in the form, and totally in the form of God. He had this attitude about love. And Heavenly Father, His love did not grow cold. We thank you for the Christmas story, because it's not a wonderful story. Nothing great. He became man, lowly man. But it is great in that his love did not grow cold. Father, I pray that the Spirit will take the things that we're seeing in this brief study, fill in all the things I can't say, all the passages we won't go through. Make this study alive in those who hear it. Here in person on the tapes about cold love and about your love and how it doesn't grow cold. Bear with us in grace that we can come again Tuesday night and see that that demand wasn't enough. Just when we think we've given about everything we can give, he's going to be called upon to die a shameful death. And at that call, His love did not grow cold. Father, we praise you for the God you are. In your Son's precious name, amen.